So this text is a chronological step backward, if you were here the last time I brought the message, when it was about when Absalom died. It was just too much in that one, and I ended up splitting it backwards. But we talked then about the grief of losing someone you love, especially if it's your child. This is the story that happens before that. Boys behaving badly. How did this family get so dysfunctional? What fun is that? What do we learn from the stories of the Hebrew Bible that help us with our Christian life today? Remember, David had many children with at least three wives and several concubines. And Michal, the wife who wasn't impressed with David's dancing and only an apron, she was childless. So there were half-siblings and full-siblings and moms and some moms. That had to have been a self-image issue. Who's your mom? And David's adult children, adult kids, but they weren't kids, were guilty of sexual assault and lying and cheating and murder and deception and hate. And it seems that the conflict started when Amnon raped his sister, half-sister Tamar. And the assumption in brother Absalom's mind was, we'll take care of this. Well, King David heard the news and he became angry, but he didn't do anything because he didn't want to upset Amnon, whom he loved. So Absalom carried this for 2 years, and then he commissioned his brother's murder and scared the whole family. And then he fled. By the way, he fled to his maternal grandpa's kingdom for sanctuary. And David cried for his son every day. And he also, if you remember, he grieved the absence of his avenging son, Absalom. I can't imagine the grief of losing so much. And we know that there has been terrible interrelational pain in almost every family since the beginning, since Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. For some families, it's a brief interlude. In others, it seems like the drama is almost constant. There's a writer, her name is L.R. Nost, who writes what she calls gentle parenting. She has a book called Jesus, the Gentle Parent, Gentle Christian Parenting. And she summed up life with a family like this. Life is amazing, and then it's awful, and then it's amazing again. And in between the amazing and awful, it's ordinary and mundane and routine. Breathe in the amazing, hold on through the awful, and relax and exhale during the ordinary. That's just living, heartbreaking, soul-healing, amazing, awful, ordinary life. And it's breathtakingly beautiful. So we are here this morning to learn from scriptures and to learn from each other about when life isn't so beautiful. Because again, as with other David stories, there are adults ignoring God, and others in their lives are feeling the consequences. So Amnon assaulted his sister and caused her significant emotional distress. And the anger and grief of her big brother Absalom caused even more trouble. So who is responsible for their behavior? And why is that our first question? Are we like the Pharisee that Belinda read about, who promotes our goodness to God? Or are we the tax collector who admits we ourselves are in need of God's mercy? Every compulsion, every addiction, every sin can be stronger than our will and our self-control. And the first steps, literally the first three steps of 12 steps, address personal accountability and surrender. It's what you read in the big book. If you go to AA, it says we need to admit we are powerless over the struggle and believe that our higher power can help, and decide to turn over control to our higher power. See, we are accountable for our own actions, but we are never as strong alone as we are when we are with God in control. So we also need to learn. God loves your kids, those of you who have kids. God loves the people you love even more than you do. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Ever heard that verse? Romans 8:38. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And God loves your kids more than you do, including every addict and every thief and everyone who uses a gun to scare or harm another. Besides being in trouble with authorities, these people are someone's child. Every drunk driver or every person behind bars or every homeless person, every panhandler, homeless or not, they are somebody's baby, created and loved by God. They're someone's child, and everyone's God's child and God's beloved. You need to read 1 John 3 if you have trouble with that. And we are called to love even those. Chuck DeGroot is a current pastor for pastoral care at Western Seminary. I never had him, but he has a book called The Toughest People to Love. And he writes this: in the upside-down economy of Jesus, those closest to the bottom are nearest to grace. In fact, if you take the words of Jesus seriously, the religiously put together, the rich, the secure, are far less apt to beg for grace. De Groot's reminder is that everyone should be identified as child of God before being labeled as addict or thief or criminal. That's what the passage from Luke 18 that Belinda read reminds us. That the one who knows us honestly, and the one who knows themselves honestly, and admits their truthfully their failings, those are the ones who are going to be right with God. Another lesson I think from this is that parents get to decide what their response is going to be, and when to say they are instigating tough love, and when to forgive. David decided not to confront Amnon. That was his decision. That's what he did. You may remember he later allowed Absalom to return to the family. David did what he did, period. Keep in mind, it was a very different culture. They didn't have the legal and social agencies that we have to call on. But then or now, only those close to the situation get to decide how to respond to their adult child. One parent, Christy, that I've mentioned before, when her son struggled with narcotics, she used the phrase, not tough love, but maybe love from a distance. That's okay. Another mom I know, a beautiful, caring, loving, local, very local, Christian parent, has an adult son in this community who struggles with heroin addiction. She could be you. Maybe she is you. She's not you. But she wrote this for me to share today. Over 20 years, I have dealt with a son with substance abuse problems. And I knew he may have some heritage with addiction. My brother had a drinking problem, as well as my husband never knows when to say when. But the heroin abuse had never been a problem in my family or my husband's. Alcohol was the start, and it kept going south from there. And the guilt my husband and I started out years ago at such a feverish pace, it was hard to get up in the morning. I personally backed myself out of groups for fear someone would approach me on it. And my oldest son was irate all the time, telling me what I should do, certainly not helping me cope. Over the years, the sting still happens, but the coping is learned to the point where you can function. The answer is never clear, she writes. But I do not have a hardened heart to make the move to quit caring. Hope remains a never-ending factor to cling to, even though it seems we are in a Groundhog Day scenario of detox, clean, slide back, jail. Repeat yearly. Unfortunately, she writes, the only way to know how it feels is to experience it. And again, unfortunately, this is happening to people and families far too often. I always say God gave me this burden so I can help other people unload theirs. I hope this has some meaning for someone. It's hard to describe and never can be translated to others who are not of the mind to see that addiction is an illness and not a choice. There's two statements in her note that I want to point out. She wrote, I do not have a hardened heart to make the move to quit caring. So she has made the decision to respond to her son with repeating grace and assistance. Not everyone will be able to do that. That's a personal family decision, and the family gets to decide what their response will be. They might not need your advice. The other thing that she said that I want you to hear, she wrote, I personally backed myself out of groups for fear someone would approach me on it. Hear well. God wants us to have and to be understanding friends, understanding Christian friends who are not judgmental or pushy. It doesn't take much to convey support and empathy. It doesn't take much for a grieving parent to isolate themselves either. If they don't feel safe or comfortable with people knowing their struggles, they will just disappear or not talk about it. So then what do we do? What's our responsibility? We who deal with family dysfunction and we who see other families struggle with it? It's the Apostle Paul who said to fulfill the law of Christ, one must bear one another's burdens. But it was the writers of the Belhar Confession who added a word that's an encouragement to those of us who aim for isolation. In order for a burden to be borne, it must first be known. So the Belhar Confession says, for unity within the people of God, we together know and bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. That we need one another and upbuild one another, admonishing and comforting one another. That we suffer with one another for the sake of righteousness. That we pray together, together serve God in the world, and together fight against all that may threaten or hinder unity. So we have compassion for others and for ourselves. If we weren't the most amazing perfect parent with the most amazing perfect children, we cut ourselves some slack. As Jesus explained it, most people forget to look at their own faults when they see the fault in someone else. But I think when it comes to our adult children, we see their faults as our own. So how do we help an addict or the family member of an addict or a grieving person? Compassion. We weep with those who weep and we mourn with those who mourn. That's in Romans 12. We pray without ceasing when they're healthy and when they're struggling. We show empathy toward the one who struggles. The saddest phrase from the Luke 18 text that Belinda read, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Now, we show empathy to struggling people and their families, not contempt. And we surrender the attempt to control others. And we can't control families, and we can't control children, and we can't control our parents, and we can't control anybody but ourselves, and we can't do that without God's help. So we show empathy, and we surrender control, because only God can change a person's heart and mind and level of strength. And we acknowledge that all of us are powerless without God's love and power. And so we surrender. It makes a difference. And besides that, or after that, we promote hope. When we're dealing with others, we believe that every day brings new hope for change, for sobriety, for overcoming temptation, for trying a new way. Believe, wounds can heal. Have hope for reconciliation and for renewed relationships, because, hear this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3. So how did the family of David get so dysfunctional? And I wonder, is the grief of adult children behaving badly similar to the experience of them dying? That's so much grief. And I leave that for each parent to decide, but I stand on Lamentations 3, that we wait for the salvation of the Lord. And because we waited, we know how the story of David's family turned out. It's only a couple more months, and we'll hear this again, that Joseph left Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and went to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, known as the town of David. Joseph went there because he was from the family of David. Joseph registered with Mary because she was engaged to marry him, and she was pregnant. And while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have a baby, and she gave birth to her first son, and she wrapped him up well and laid him in a box where cattle are fed. You know who that baby is? That son of David. 30 years after that, people with struggles of all kinds called out, "Jesus, son of David, help us." Pretty good for a dysfunctional family. People, today, we need to do the same. Jesus, another son of David, help us. Amen.